rule of storytelling? What's the golden rule of storytelling? Come on. 3 points. 3 points. Okay. Engage your audience earlier on, like I'm doing now. Good, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Pardon?
Happy ending.
Okay. Keep it short. Yeah, well, you know. Do you know, I was always taught that the most fundamental thing about storytelling, the one thing that if you fail to do, then you might as well have not bothered. If you, the absolutely unavoidable step that you must take to get the storytelling thing happening well, it was this. Start at the beginning. Well, where else are you going to start? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? When I was at Bible college, I was then told to start with the conclusion of my essays and then fill in the gaps along the way and kind of work backwards. Oh, well, I can't do that. I was told that you've got to start at the beginning. That makes more sense, doesn't it? The thing is, though, with some stories, deciding where to begin and to do that well is perhaps debatable. Just listen to this quote from a book I have of daily readings through Advent. It says this: where does a story begin? A storyteller can always start from any one of a number of different points. And choosing the starting point is an important decision, because the way a story begins dramatically affects the way the reader understands and interprets it. The beginning needs to be intriguing enough to make us want to read on. It has to give the initial threads that draw the reader into the plot, and it sets up clues as to how to interpret all the information that follows. There's some important things being said there. So where has our Advent story began? Well, we started, didn't we, with prophecy. We started with Isaiah and Zechariah and looked at those promises of hope to come through the Messiah. And, you know, we could have gone back further. We could have started with creation. We could have started at any point between there and Isaiah. We could have started at any point along the way and still created that sense of, you know, I want more. I need more. I need to understand more. Let's keep reading. We could have started with Jesus, couldn't we? Maybe the angelic announcement of his birth. Number of possible beginnings along the way, and the story will still hold together. But the thing about the actual beginning point dramatically affecting the way the reader understands what follows is so true. You see, starting with the prophets like we did set the scene, starting with the angelic announcement like we could have done, would have brought us right to the heart of the story much quicker. But today, our starting point is here in Matthew chapter 1. And so we're going to read this passage together, verses 18 to 25. Follow with me in your Bibles, please. And Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." So, Lord, this is our beginning point for today. Help us to see here the things that you would have and to be the things that draw us into your word, that want leave us wanting to keep reading and keep seeking, but certainly, Lord, the things that draw us in so that we can see you, so that we can see Jesus. Amen. So this particular beginning, it's definitely about the dramatic and a plot that draws us in, isn't it? It's attention grabbing. It's like big headline stuff. about a teenage pregnancy and a fiancé who wants to, well, quite frankly, do a runner to avoid public ridicule and shame. But we need to go further, we need to go deeper, we need to get behind that kind of sensationalist front page, big headline kind of approach, because unless we do, we won't be able to stand alongside this man who's facing a set of difficult circumstances and see how there's a need to keep clear perspective when we're in that position. And unless we do, we won't be able to move on beyond the initial kind of headline stuff and see a way through that's about an amazing response that we finally get to in that last verse there. So first of all, let's think about keeping a clear perspective on things. And so that we can keep this beginning in its right context, just look very quickly at Matthew 1, verses 1 to 17, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you still. Because meeting Joseph in verse 18 isn't the start. It's not the start of the bigger story of God. You know, these first 17 verses here are so vital, because they're the ones that kind of validate the place and importance of Jesus by the time we get to verse 24. Matthew starts at the beginning of that covenant relationship between God and his people. And so in verse 2, we have a mention of Abraham. And then as we work through, there are 14 generations, three sets of 14 generations until we finally come to mention of Jesus in verse 16. And then what follows in the rest of Matthew is given its place and its purpose in that big overarching story of God because of these verses. It all makes sense when you hold everything together in context. So then when we come to verse 18, where we move into that a dramatic and attention-grabbing part of the story, at least for the cultural context of the time anyway, we need to do that, holding on to everything that's come before it. So the situation we're dealing with is this. Mary and Joseph are engaged, but they're not yet married. And we need to remember in their culture, in their context, year of betrothal between engagement and marriage was treated in the same way, in the same seriousness and with the same significance as marriage is for us. There would have been very little contact between the two of them at this particular time. Almost certainly no physical contact, and definitely nothing sexual would have been going on. That's why this is so attention-grabbing in their context. Maybe when we read it today in our own context, it perhaps doesn't feel so unusual. But it would have been for their time. And of course, we know that nothing untoward had been going on, don't we? Nothing wrong had been going on between Mary and Joseph. But the people around them, just remember, the people around them wouldn't have known that. They wouldn't have had the benefit of reading back into the story in the way that we're doing this morning, with the knowledge of knowing what comes after. For them to see Mary pregnant would have been a scene of such intense shock and shame and embarrassment. People would have been disgusted to see such a thing in front of them. And that level of shame that Joseph and Mary felt, it just would have been immense. I kind of find it hard to imagine how bad it would have been for them in their context. And Joseph knew all of that. He knew that his family name would have been so utterly disgraced. And showing his face in public would have been a hard thing to do. It would have brought on so many jeers of ridicule and persecution. So what's the best thing that we can do when we're in a tight spot? Well, there are a number of options, I guess, but Joseph went for the stunning master plan, didn't he? He's in a tight spot, so what is he going to do? He's going to run away. That's always the right way through, isn't it? What did you say? Big steps only arise. Over the horizon, never to be seen again. Yeah, this is what Joseph is doing, isn't it? Big steps over the horizon, never to be seen again. Maybe not quite literally, but as near as. He'd got this plan that he would quietly divorce Mary to separate himself away from the shameful situation, and he would abandon Mary to cope alone. Great. I wonder how often, though, we do a similar thing. We find ourselves in a tight spot, and what do? Well, there are a number of options. We could run away. We could lie our way out of it. We could get bound up in fear that completely destabilizes us. A whole number of things we could do. But whichever one we go for, we can so quickly and so easily lose perspective of the whole situation, can't we? And when we do that, it's then that we can't see a way through it all. But it's always the same. But it's the same for Joseph as well as it is for us. There's always a way through to be found. But listen then, that's so much easier to stand here and say, isn't it, than it is to actually achieve in the circumstances of our day-to-day lives. As we carry on reading this, it feels okay for Joseph in some ways. He doesn't have to wait very long before he's actually offered a different way through that actually enables him to deal with his initial anxious response that he makes. He doesn't have to wait very long, just nods off and here we are. Perhaps it's different for us in our own circumstances, though. We often seem to need to wait, don't we, to be patient, to deal with things, to go through the hard work and the painful stuff. And that's why the reminder in this familiar passage today is like so important for us, because it's here that God says to us, I'm still here, I'm still there with you, and we need to hold on to that. If we don't keep that perspective, if we don't hear God saying that to us, I'm here with you, I'm holding on to you, and I won't let go of you, and then we're going to miss God's way through whatever the situation is we're in. So we need to keep perspective, and then we can seek God's way through. That's the next thing we need to look at together. Joseph wanted to quit, but God's plans were different. God needed Joseph to listen and to make sure that he got his attention. He spoke to him through an angel in a dream. Maybe since Joseph was a man, that was the best time to get his attention. He wasn't doing anything else at the time, was he? He listened to God through the words of that angel. But I just wonder, though, actually, how ready was Joseph to listen in that moment? Was he really, really ready to listen and embrace a different way through? Well, just like I said earlier about the place and importance of Jesus being validated in Matthew 1, by setting that firmly in the context of the flow of God's big story. Well, the same happens here to enable Joseph to validate the word of God through this angel. That happens, first of all, in verse 20, as we read the words there, Joseph, son of David. Very intentional, very purposeful words being spoken to Joseph. Joseph, son of David. Just for this moment, Joseph is shown his own place in the importance of the whole thing. Hearing his name in that way, Joseph, son of David, would have reminded him that in the midst of his present situation that he was facing, he's part of all that God is doing. The word son of David would have brought to mind memories of the words from the line of David that he would have known about through the prophets. This is just as dramatic for Joseph in this moment as how it all began with the news that that Mary was pregnant. But it's not about Joseph responding this time with feelings of shame. The dramatic comes in him being placed into the promise for himself, into the promise of the one who would come from the line of David, the Messiah. And that focus is sharpened up even more when we get to verse 21 with the declaration that the child to be born to Mary and Joseph would be the one to save his people from their sins. That's what had been promised by God's word to his people through the prophets again. And Joseph would have known that. You know, without these words being included here, without Joseph being able to see how he fits in, what's going on for him, then no amount of reassurance that's being given to him was going to make a difference. But when a godly focus is captured or refocused, then we're told in verses 22 and 23 that it was about a promise that's going to be fulfilled. Joseph had been fixed on himself and how he could come out of this looking better rather than going through the public shame and embarrassment that he would need to go through and all that stuff that would be heaped on his family as well. Everything that he'd be blamed for. That was his focus to start with. But I wonder then how readily we identify with Joseph. Something happens, we make an immediate response. Maybe that's impulsive or impetuous. Maybe it's a rash decision, one that's full of anxiety that wouldn't be there if we just paused for a moment. And once we've made our minds up, once our minds are set, it's not always easy, is it, to be strong enough to come back from it. even if Joseph had gone through with his plan to divorce Mary, then nothing would change the fact to verses like Psalm 139 that we can look at. In the words of the psalmist, ask this question: where can I go to flee from your presence, Lord? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there. And then what? This is the important bit, isn't it? Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Such important words for us to hear and embrace and hold on to. In Joseph's mind, his plan made sense. Yet what he then discovered was, when he stopped and he listened to God, that actually God hadn't moved away from him. And so, with his full attention realigned into God's big story here of working out his salvation, of a plan of hope, and a different response is made possible, isn't it? This time it's not about that inward looking reaction based on his own position in society. It's not about all the cultural stuff that he had to deal with. It's not about all the influences, the outside influences of other people filtering in and all of those things going on. But now Joseph's eyes have been opened fully again to the Word of God, the bigger story of God, the plans of God. And so his focus can so readily be about a humility and obedience. That's his fuller response second time round, isn't it? He responds here with humility and obedience. You know, they're not popular words, I don't think. It doesn't seem to me that these words, humility and obedience, are popular words in culture around us, in society around us. We're talking about humbling ourselves rather than pushing ourselves to the front. We're talking about being obedient to someone else's ideas rather than making up our own rules. They're not exactly the ways that the world around us tends to work, are they? You know, with the word of the Lord to reassure him, Joseph could respond with humility. And that helped him see beyond the attitudes and opinions of those around him. In this moment, he is no longer fixed on all the shame and ridicule and everything else that comes from everybody else and not God. And with obedience, he has this ability to trust God, that because God has said this is how it's going to be, and because he can see God is involved right in the midst of this, then all will be well. And then look at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1. These are amazing words. Joseph did exactly as the angel of the Lord said. And he did that because he knew he had to. He knew that all he had to prepare for was happening for the right reasons, God's reasons. You know, this is the Lord working out his salvation plan for his people. Joseph did exactly as the angel of the Lord asked of him. He could do that because he'd heard these words about the birth of this child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. God is with him. He knows that. Such a powerful reminder for us. It refocuses our hearts and our minds so that we can keep the right perspective in place throughout all of our Advent preparations as we go about our crazy schedules and the stresses and strains and the business of everything that's going on and everything else that's got added in along the way over these last few weeks. This is our time of preparation, isn't it? For Emmanuel, God with us. This is our time for listening and responding again to the call of God to come close enough so that we can see Jesus, our hope and our salvation. This is our time to embrace the words that we have in 1 John that remind us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, as well as the words there that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we can keep going on from there, and so that we can say these words: we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We can hear and we can believe these words of God, these words of promise. And when we can do that, we'll be able to begin to work out how to make a response to God that's about humility and it's about obedience. You know, nothing about that kind of response, when we've got our focus right on God, nothing about that kind of response will feel awkward or contrived, and none of it will feel fake or false or whatever else. because it will all be about us seeing again God's promise of Jesus for each of us. Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, our light, our hope. We can all respond to Jesus in that way, can't we? We can all respond to Jesus as our hope. You know, the book I referred to earlier talks about this kind of dislocated feeling that we get when, for whatever reason, our lives feel out of step with other things going on around us. And the author comments like this: Christmas is a particularly difficult season to negotiate if you don't feel like celebrating. It's not only the church, but the whole of culture that feeds us an exaggerated image of happiness and celebration, which sets us up to feel very low if we're not in a party mood. You know, when I first read that, I actually found it really difficult to accept. Really difficult to accept the fact that the way the church, included there, the way that the church approaches Christmas, can be described as an exaggerated image of happiness and celebration. I struggled with that. You know, it was easy for me to say, well, society does that, popular culture does that, that's fine, that's fair enough, but not the church. And then I stopped and listened to God a bit more, reflected again and asked a few questions. And you know, I have to say that actually, yeah, we do the same. And unless we get ourselves to that place where we can see behind all the gloss and glitter and of Christmas, and we get behind all of that facade of Christmas, unless we get beyond that and seek God more fully, then all we're going to be doing is ending up giving the same exaggerated message that misses the point for so many people. You see, behind the immediate stuff that everyone so readily focuses on in the nativity scenes and the plays that are depicted in such cute ways, behind all of that, behind all of the lights and the glitter and the tinsel and the cards and whatever else, behind all of that, Advent started with two lives that were interrupted and turned upside down. Christ's coming as light of the world isn't set amongst the privileged or the elite. The setting isn't one of splendour and opulence and extravagance and those kinds of things, is it? But it's about Mary and Joseph and their ordinary lives in ordinary places, being transformed through the power of God. And we each bring the ordinariness of our own lives and circumstances into our Advent story. Wherever we start from, we bring our ordinariness into it. And just have a look at this picture for a moment. And perhaps this is closer to our normal everyday lives. Where would we put ourselves in that scene? Would we be the ones looking the other way, oblivious to what's going on, or distracted with our shopping at our feet while we work out when the number 33 bus is going to turn up and take us home? You probably can't quite read that at the top of the screen. Maybe we'd be the ones in the crowd looking on, safely behind that screen at the side, but we're still at a bit of a distance. But don't miss that one there who's there in the middle, kneeling up close, right there, rightfully engaged. That's the place that God is calling all of us to be. Despite all of our pressures and our anxieties, all of our faults and our failings, anything else we add to the list for ourselves, we need to listen again to the Advent story, because it's through that that God is calling out to each of us to come close and experience this hope of Christmas that we would so easily miss otherwise. It's not an exaggerated happiness, but it's hope in Jesus that comes right into the midst of the rawness of our lives and speaks God's word of truth and grace and love to every single one of us. And it's there for us to take and speak into the lives of other people too. So listen out for those things over these coming days and weeks. Listen out for those words, God's word of truth and grace and love. Listen out for them. Look out for them. Listen, be attentive, and then respond in humble obedience to our Lord and Saviour, who invites us into this space of new beginnings where we can live out our future hope in Christ alone. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to be the ones who are preparing well to celebrate all that Jesus is bringing to us and gives to us and has done already. Help us to be demonstrating to those around us so that our Christmas preparations are focused on Jesus. Lord, that doesn't mean that we need to be the odd ones out, the freaks in our road who don't do Christmas in the same way that everybody else does. We can still have our lights up. We can still have our tree and send cards and do all of the other stuff that everybody else does. But Father, help our hearts and our minds to be focused on the reason why we're doing that. And let that be Jesus every time. Well, just in this moment of stillness again, we bring ourselves to you. Father, it's one thing to prepare from your word like you've helped me to do this week and say the things that you've laid on my heart. But Father, I know that the reality for us is different quite often. Perhaps, Lord, we do feel like wanting to run away, to distance ourselves from whatever the thing is. Father, perhaps it is, it just feels too big and too difficult, and so we can't be bothered with it. So, Lord, if that's us this morning, if that's where we're at, whatever the situation, then, God, we are simply here saying, Lord, to you, here we are. We give ourselves to you. So, Lord, as we do that in the stillness, then speak your word of grace and truth and love over us, we pray. So before, come Holy Spirit, fall upon this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds. Speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit, we pray. What God asked of him. That's it's so easy to miss that verse in the midst of everything else that goes on. Joseph woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Joseph heard God's word. He responded. You know, we've heard the word of God together this morning, and now this is our time to respond as his people. We're going to sing this song, Here I Am, Wholly Available. We're going to be standing together to say, Lord, here I am, here we are, ready to serve you, ready to be light in the darkness of the world around us. I want to encourage you this morning to keep seeking God as we're singing together. So let's stand and sing this in spirit and in truth with absolute determination and conviction of heart and mind. We trust in our God who comes to us through Christ. And so we can respond and say, Lord, here we are, wholly available. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and our minds, fill our lives right now. We've sung there so easily, so readily, here I am. Now, Lord, will you enable us by your Spirit's power to live up to what we have just sung, to be the ones who are ready to serve you, to be the ones who are ready to be our salt and light to the people that we interact with this week. Maybe, Lord, that's going to be in a business setting. Maybe it's going to be in a social setting or just a random by chance interaction with somebody in the street. Then, Lord, help us each day to live up to those words that we have sung, saying, here I am, Lord, I'm ready to serve you in whatever way you give me the opportunity to, day by day. And Father, I want to pray too, through your Spirit, for those who are here, knowing that they've just sung those words, realizing maybe for the first time, or maybe a reminder, that this is about something very specific for them, a decision that you're calling them to serve you in a particular way, Lord, then, Father, I pray that you will encourage those people to make that response to you this morning, Lord, through your Spirit. And, Father, thank you for the encouragement that this morning has been for me, ministering here in your name, for us as your church, engaged in mission for you in this town, in the communities where we live. So, Lord, fill us with that encouragement. Let it be the thing that spurs us on and fills us with excitement and anticipation for the days ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.